claiming that it had been from the Roman Empire time, and sold it to a Catholic cardinal. The cardinal could have had him arrested, but instead he hired him to start doing his own artwork in the chapel and so on. And the rest, as they say, is history. Art forgeries are so common and fraught with a prominence all their own that they've opened up a museum in Vienna, Austria, dedicated to frauds. Imagine that. If it's an original, it's not welcome in that museum. Ever since God created people, people have been trying to recreate God. They've been trying to come up with a God 2.0 or a different kind of a version. Now, why would you mess with that which is perfect? I don't know if you've ever sat back and, I don't know, maybe even had a little problem with God or the way he was doing things and imagined improving him some. If you're like me, you always come back to the same conclusion. No, you be God, keep it up, you're doing a fine job. I'll be me and try my best to follow, understand, and have faith. But what kind of a person would want to change the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, and Inheritor of all things? After all, he's the one we're going to face at the end of this life. So go ahead and mess with frauds if you want to. But how are you going to explain that when you're looking at him face to face? What are you going to say in defense of your rebellion? Today's faith fact is a very simple one. God is the one true God. God is the one true God. You wouldn't think anybody'd ever get that confused, but then comes history. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Father, Israel got messed up, and you intervened. America is messed up. We need you to intervene. Lord, may the roots of this miracle be transplanted into our day and age. And what you did for them, oh God, do for us. And we'll thank you for your help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No other people group in the history of the world, has been influenced by God like Israel. From the very inception, God was working special. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, a huge distance from where Palestine, where Israel is today. He called him not only out of the area he grew up in, he called him out of the idolatry of his society. He said, "I want you to worship me alone. Don't get mixed up with other gods. If you keep your life clean, if you stay pointed true north, I'll make sure that your descendants are blessed beyond any others on earth." God told him some extraordinary things. And he had to have an extraordinary faith to obey. For one thing, God said, "Leave your home and go to a place I will show you." He didn't give him the destination. There was no address attached. He didn't know what it would be like or who the people around might be. God said, "Just go and I'll show you the way." So in faith, he took one step after another. I'm sure there were moments, there were times when he questioned, "Am I really hearing from God? Lord, are you serious about this? What good is it doing? I'm just walking around." But later on, God would say to him, "Everywhere you've placed your foot, I will give that to your descendants who are coming after you." You see, he wasn't wandering around. He was claiming He didn't know it, but he was claiming. So next time you feel lost, out of touch, like God is just doing any good at all, rejoice for the steps of a righteous person. They are ordered of God. Another example is when God called on him to believe that he and his wife were going to have a baby boy. The extraordinary thing about that was Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 years old. And yet without wavering in his faith, Romans says, he believed what God had spoken. And so he continued to have faith. The reason there's an Israel at all is because God is faithful, God is miraculous, and God keeps his word. And they had a forefather, an ancestor, a progenitor, who was faithful to the God that he served. There's no telling what God will do in your posterity when you decide, I will follow the Lord. Skip ahead a couple of generations. We find the people of Israel are enslaved in Egypt, and God comes to rescue them. And as he does, Moses picks up his staff again and again, and every time he does, another god of Egypt is destroyed. They worship the sun god. Therefore, there was darkness over the land for a while. Did you know they had statues, idols of frogs? They worshiped frogs. Well, God says, you want to worship frogs? I'm going to give you frogs till they come out your ears. And after a while, they were just sick of frogs. And it was one thing after another. After when God was done with Egypt, the Egyptians knew and the Israelites knew, there's no God like our God. He's high above all else and all others. Moses leads them into the promised land, or at least to the edge of the promised land, and Joshua takes them in. And kingdom after kingdom falls. Just to get into the promised land, the Jordan River split in two and they walked across on dry ground. They marched around the city of Jericho until the walls just collapsed. These people saw some stuff. You'd think after that kind of a history, they would be branded into faith in God. Nothing could shake them loose. But then how do we explain generations later, King and Queen Ahab and Jezebel? Where did these two clowns come from? Jezebel herself was dyed-in-the-wool pagan. She brought in the worship of Baal and Asherah. Baal, the male god, Asherah, the female god. Immorality, sacrifice of children on the altar. Just terrible, sick stuff. How do we go from serving the holy God to that kind of stuff? Surely no nation would ever change worshiping a holy God for that kind of garbage that destroys families and lives, would they? You wouldn't know of any, would you? Well, Baal and Asherah had Israel all locked up. It was illegal to worship the Lord God. But then came on the scene another character by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was a nonconformist. He believed what he believed, and there was no shaking his faith. And he stepped forward and he said to Ahab and to the nation of Israel, there's not going to be another drop of rain except at my word from here on out. And then he disappeared. Nobody was worried. That old coot, guy with a long beard and all burly and everything, who cares? We worship Baal. Baal's in charge of the weather, don't you know? And so all we have to do is offer the right sacrifices. The rains will come in time and so on and so on. Well, the rain didn't come on time. The rain didn't even come late. And they were talking about the drought and the cracks in the soil and all the stuff going on. After a while, Ahab said, where is that Elijah? He said it wouldn't rain except on his word. We're going to get that word out of him. He sent messengers all everywhere looking for Elijah. Couldn't find him. 3 years, the Lord had hidden him. And finally, he steps forward. And in our text, Obadiah, a servant of Ahab, had found Elijah. And Elijah says to him, go get your king. I want to talk to him. Well, the king comes, and as soon as he sees Elijah, he says, oh, you troubler of Israel, you troublemaker. Now, who was the troublemaker? Yes. Who's the troublemaker today? How often is the church blamed for people feeling guilty? How often is the church blamed for racism and the most outrageous things? Oh, you trouble. And Elijah didn't back down. He said, I haven't caused a bit of trouble, but you and your family are ruining this nation. You are bringing us down because of your sin. Elijah refused to drink the Baal Kool-Aid. He said, you can go your way if you want to. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make it illegal. I don't care. At God's word, it wasn't going to rain again. And it didn't. And everybody became agitated over that. Well, when you get thirsty, when you watch your animals die, when you see people passing away, they're just so, so very thirsty. So Elijah says to the king, go get your 850 false prophets, the prophets eating at the queen's table. Why is that important? This was government-sponsored paganism. They're feeding. There's a drought going on. There's not much food to be had. But what food there was, they're taking from the people and they're making sure that the false prophets, you know, the ones that are supposed to produce the crops and the rain and everything else, they're getting fed by the government. And everybody else is going hungry. And Elijah says to the king, meet me on Mount Carmel, if you ever want to see it rain again, bring those false prophets. So on that mountain, we've got three groups of people. We've got the false prophets, 850 strong. That's quite a crowd. We've got Elijah standing alone. And then we've got a sea of people who came to see what was going to happen. And Elijah addresses those the crowd first. He says, maybe we could settle this right now. If Baal is God, then go ahead, worship him. But if the Lord is God, worship him. Dead silence. This was not a Pentecostal group. They were just mums the word. He said, okay. So then he addresses the false prophets and he says, I propose a duel. Here's what we're going to do. We're each going to build an altar. We're going to slaughter an ox. And then we're going to cry out to our God, and the God that answers by fire is going to be God. And they agreed to that. They thought, well, this is good. 850 of us, if nothing else, we'll beat them up later, and it'll be fine. So Elijah said to him, well, go ahead and choose which bull you want. And so they did. They built their altar. By the way, Mount Carmel was a place of worship historically. The Canaanites worshiped there before Israel came into the land. After Israel took over the land, they offered sacrifices to God on top of Mount Carmel. Because later you'll find Elijah rebuilt the altar of God. It had been there, but it had gone into disrepair. Nobody was sacrificing to God any longer. It was all about Baal and Asherah. Well, they've got their altar. They arranged their wood. They butcher their bull and they set it on the wood and they begin. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And they begin to pray and they begin to call out and they begin to sing their choruses. And Baal, Baal, he's our man. He can't do it. Nobody can. You know, and they're going through their rigmarole all the way till noon. 3 hours of this going on and on. Please send some fire. Please send some fire. This girl is on fire. This girl is on fire. And, you know, whatever they could do, no fire, not a spark, nothing. It's drought. Everything's dry as can be. Can't come up with a fire. Then at noon, Elijah starts to heckle them. Hey, maybe Baal is busy somewhere and you got to yell louder. Maybe he's off on vacation. You know, maybe he's hard of hearing. You know, he's an old god, you know. And so they started obliging them. They got louder and they started dancing and they started cutting themselves, it says, till the blood flowed. They're all covered with dust and mud caked on them and sweat. They stink and they're just going at it from noon all the way till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're done. They fall down in the dried grass, just trying to catch their breath. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah steps forward and he prays a simple prayer. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. He had rebuilt the altar, arranged the wood. He put the bull on top. What else did he do? Do you remember? Water. 12 barrels full until it was soaked and wet. He even dug a trench around the altar and the water just filled up and sat there. Then he prayed this prayer and fire fell from heaven. It consumed the bull, the wood, the stones, and licked up all the water around it. Boom! What a fire from heaven. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water and trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! What's significant about falling on their faces? They're now the new sacrifice. The bull got sacrificed. Now they are the sacrifices. We offer ourselves to God. There's no doubt about it. We're done with this Baal stuff. It's left us nothing but thirsty. And now we are going with God from this moment on. They weren't wavering anymore. They were tired of the drought. They were tired of not just the drought of water, but the drought of truth. You know, lies can look awful juicy, but they don't quench your thirst. Sin can look very attractive, but it will leave you dry and empty. You know, a sad fact about life is we prove this over and over, person after person. How many people have to come to their deathbed and say, I've been an idiot? I've been trying to tell you that your whole life. Yeah, well, I thought I couldn't. I thought a little bit more, and I thought if I only... Shut up. God told you at the very beginning. Your parents took you to church when you were a kid, and I got
a better way. I'm smarter than that.
And there they go, and off in the same old trail that everybody else has died on, rather than following the way of life. It was there the whole time, all lit up, and they refused to go that way. So, you know, I suppose it looks like fun to run outside the lines every once in a while. You know, what kid hasn't prayed for a snow day to not have to go to school and all of that? Wouldn't that be nice every once in a while? But sin always ends in a drought. If they were looking for fun, they reap pain. If they were looking for freedom, they found bondage. They wanted to be independent, winded up as a slave. They wanted to be popular, but they came so lonely. Maybe you've observed this too. I'm an observer of people. And I've seen a number of young ladies, very pretty young ladies, go after sin rather than go after the Lord. They get old before their time. The wrinkles, the gray, I've been shocked at what I've seen happen to people. If you want to save your life, if you want to hold on to this world, you're going to lose your life. But if you'll lay your life down, you'll find joy and peace and real meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, please take a lesson from history, from everybody's history, from every generation's history. Watch people, look at them. Wait for a while. See what happens to those that go after the world. And note what has happened to those who have gone after God. I think the choice will be very clear to you. You've got enough examples in your own family, don't you? You know the people that serve the Lord. You know the people who have become antichrist. All you have to do is sit your kids down and say, now you know Aunt so-and-so, you know Uncle so-and-so. Now here's the way life has gone. And even though these may have struggled, they're holding on to faith in God. And that's the only thing that's making them, helping them through. But look what has happened to those who have turned their backs on God. We've got the history right in our own family. The people of Elijah's generation were tired of the sin and its results. It ends in, I'm waiting for our society to wake up one day. I'm waiting for our society to wake up, put its feet out over the bed and go, oh, how could I be that stupid that I would do this and I would do that? With my own hands, I have destroyed my people. I have destroyed the family unit. I have perverted everybody's thinking. Nobody knows which end is up any longer. How could I have been so stupid? You waiting for that day? I know I am. I pray things like, Lord, divine smelling salts. Woo! Give us a cup of God coffee in the morning. Brings us back to our senses. Show us the way that is right once. It makes no sense to me. The way we are living and the things we are doing, the laws that are being passed. Who's in charge around here anyway? This is absolutely ridiculous. We're digging ourselves deeper in debt every day, as well as destroying people's lives. Suicide is at an epidemic level now. It's actually socially acceptable among young people. Oh, God, help us. How did we become so twisted? Just one little bite at a time. A little more sin, that's what we need. Perversion. Statistics tell us that 70% of men or whatever are involved with pornography. A surprising statistic, 30 to 40% of women are now involved with pornography. It will not quench your thirst. It will pervert your thirst. It will make you thirstier and thirstier. It's like drinking salt water to quench your thirst. It'll dry you out from the inside. That carrot's just out in front. Just a little bit more. Oh, that's what I need. I need something different. And it's always different until there's no satisfaction to be had. To stay the way of the gospel is the way to life. A man and a woman together for life under the covenant of marriage. Please, young people, God bless you. When I was a kid, if you wanted to look at pornography, it took some doing. And when you had a mother like mine, it wasn't going to get done. Thank God for mothers like mine. But you know, a young man has quite a thirst for these kind of, and now we've got the world in the palm of our hands. And it is aggressive. It is evangelistic. People will send you texts and pictures and sites will be out fishing for you. You've got to guard your spirit against that. And God will help you, but you have to be all in. Please, my friend, you think a little bit will satisfy. It will not. Oh, it'll thrill for a moment, but then it won't be enough. And by the time you wake up, you won't recognize who you are. You will be embarrassed and ashamed of the person that you become, probably even unable to function normally in that realm. Please, with everything you have, resist those temptations. Then when you get to be my age, you'll be able to look in the rearview mirror and say, oh, I'm so glad that I kept a covenant between my eyes and the Lord, and I followed after His way. Because in your rearview mirror, you'll see life after life that has been wrecked, and its wreckage along the side of the road. And finally, Elijah's generation got to the place where they said, where's our sin getting us? We're dying of thirst. When you're thirsty, I know when you're hungry, nothing else matters Ever been hangry? Just had to get something to eat? Was that about the Snickers bar or something? And yeah, but when you're thirsty, even worse. And it wasn't quenching. Why are we in this sin anyway? We need the Lord our God. 850 false prophets slaughtered that day. We might be appalled at, wait a second, they killed 850 people? Yes, they did. Funny ways of starting revival, wouldn't you say? Who knows what it'll take in America? Oh my, is right. God send revival. What will the price tag be? Well, what's it costing us without revival? Lord, send the fire just now, baptizing everyone. You see, killing a prophet of Baal was like spitting in the devil's eye. How did the Baal priests control the people? Superstition and fear. If you don't do what I tell you to, your crops are going to fail this year. If you don't do what I tell you to do, your animals are going to die. If you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to get sick. Well, for 3 years, they'd been gone to the Baal prophets and saying, we need rain. Okay, go do this. They went and did that. There's still no rain. Come back the next week. Well, what you have to do is this. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me for 3 years. We're done with you. They were no longer afraid. That's what they were saying. We're not afraid of you. And we're done with you. And after that, the people went home rejoicing in God, their Savior. Elijah climbed up on the mountain. He knelt down and he prayed. And he said, God, it's time for rain. I did what you told me to do. The people are calling out your name, and now they're looking to the sky. I don't see any clouds, Lord. We need ourselves a rainstorm. And he sent his servant out to look out over the edge. Let me know what you see. He came back. He says, I don't see a thing. The sky is just as clear and dry as the ground is. How many times did he send him back? I heard it out there. Seven times. Seventh time he came back, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand rising up out of. And he said, go tell Ahab, get in your chariot and start riding because a storm is coming. Do you know when the storm started? It wasn't just when Elijah started praying. I believe the storm started to form as soon as the people fell on their faces and cried out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Because doesn't the Bible say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Healing was on its way. Healing was on its way. God's always at work, amen? God's at work today. God wants to bring healing to the United States of America. I don't know what it's going to cost. The good people may have to suffer right along with the bad people for a while. But I'm saying, Lord, let it rain. Let it rain. If it has to be a drought first, then let it be. But God, what does it matter if we show up in heaven and we had the fanciest car and the biggest house and the best career and everything, but we've lost our soul. And our neighbors are not there. What it will be like if we get to heaven and we make it, but, oh, so many missed it. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Friends, there's only one true God. You can mess with other stuff if you want to. You can listen to all the pundits. You know, you can go have your astrology read. You can, get crystals and all that. I implore you not to. Because you're actually taking poison into your life rather than truth. But there's only one true God. Oh, those sounds so good. I talked to the dead, and the dead said, yeah, well, I talked to the living. Amen. And the living God says, thou shalt not, and this is the way to walk. go therein. The false prophets of the day were eating at the king's table. They're liars. They're doing wrong. And they're in the palace. Glad it doesn't happen in America, right? We wouldn't want a bunch of liars running our country. Woo-hoo. Dodged that bullet, didn't we? We wouldn't want a lot of perverted people making the decisions like for education or media or anything. Woo, thank God. Uh-oh. I got a word for them, though. Think about the 850 prophets. Oh, they had spears and knives. We know 850, that, they could defend themselves. No, they exhausted themselves worshiping their false gods. And the people didn't want to hear it any longer. Oh, for a people who don't want to hear it any longer, who will not compromise, who will not give it up. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Even as I was writing this sermon, it came over my news feed that they were celebrating Gay Pride Day at the White House. I thought, what timing? Gay Pride at the White House. Or should we call it the Rainbow House now? Oh, Lord, bleach it and make it white again. Bleach America and make us right again. Now, I know something like that's no surprise to you younger people. You've been steeped in it. You're used to it everywhere you turn. You go to school with kids that are bi or tri or whatever, cats and dogs and everything else. But to those of us who are older, this is not the America we grew up in. These were not our morals. This was not our value. We followed, even if people wanted to sin, at least they knew they were sinning. Now when people want to sin, they call it righteousness. They call it right. They call it just. And they call anybody who wants to follow the way of the Lord, well, they call us all kind of things now. But they're not good. As for me, and we need a few Elijahs who say, you know what, you can make it illegal if you want to. You can make it popular. I don't care. I know the truth, and I will follow the truth, and I will not be compromised. These things are as absurd as legalizing murder and rewarding laziness. Now, that would never happen, right? We would never say that guaranteed income for everybody, and if you'd rather not go to work, we'll make it worth your while. Now, that would really be stupid, right? Woo! I'm thankful we don't live in a generation that's thinking that way, don't you? Oh, wait. God help us. Would you stand with me this morning? You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
Morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. when I am alone. Oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me die. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Is that the choice you've made? And you have to choose it. You have to receive it. You can't just coast along and say one of these days and when I get past this and maybe someday. And no, every day outside of Jesus is wasted time. When Abraham was called and he walked, he took territory. But when you're not walking in the Lord, you're just losing territory. You're losing time. Decide, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Father, thank you for even inviting us. Oh, what grace. Lord, thanks for going out and retrieving some of us. We ran away from it. And we learned that today's word was true. There is a drought out there. There is death in the pot. Don't go that direction. Lord, even now, we're not much of a prize. Some of the things we think and say and do. But oh, we choose Jesus, our only hope of salvation. We cling to you, Lord, today. And we ask you to help us with our thinking. Transform our minds by your word. And help us to long for the things that are worthy. And despise the things that are deadly. And help us to somehow guide our kids in the right path. A little straighter than the one we walked. A little higher than we've gotten. That you might be glorified. That you might be exalted in all things. We love you, Lord. Thanks for your help today. Lord, whoever might be struggling right now, help them to get free. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. The world will say, no, you're caught. You're too far gone. It's over there. No. No. One touch from Jesus can do what the world never can. And Lord, if it takes a number of touches, if it takes a whatever, it's better to have Jesus than what this world has to offer. And we choose you today. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace that breaks every chain. Break some chains today. And Lord, if they're not broken today, may the chains that we've become used to start to bother us until we seek that deliverance from God that we need. And we'll thank you for your help in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.